James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20 for our sermon text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This concludes, of course, our sermon text. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, which is our guide, our rudder, and all of life. We ask now that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your precious given Son to us, our Savior, our Lord, that we would understand these words, be able to have a more clear idea about the things we're about to hear and see this morning, Lord. Again, cause our hearts to cling tightly to thy word. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so here we are in chapter 5. We're going to look and focus mainly on 16 and then read through the rest of the book into the verse 20. And we saw last time, just by way of quick review, let me just take a peek at this morning with you since we have been away for a week. We saw last time that we were looking at the effective prayer. If you look back at verse 15 with me, we'll start there. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Will save the sick. Now today we're going to talk about the confession of sin and the importance of confessing sins and look at 16. Let me just read 16 before we give a few preliminary comments. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, if you remember when we talked about these verses that we've looked at already and that we're going to look at today, you remember a few weeks back I used Thomas Boston's book, The Crook and the Lot, and I gave the three propositions. I want to read these as a starting point this morning, and then we'll wrap things up here in a little bit. But you remember The Crook and the Lot 7:13, chapter 7, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes, is the text of Scripture that tells us, and I'm paraphrasing the text, I'll just read it to you. Consider the work of God. Consider the work of God, says the writer of Ecclesiastes, who is Solomon, of course. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? You recall that from a few weeks ago. Well, clearly the writer of Ecclesiastes is acknowledging, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing these words down for the Church of Jesus Christ. This isn't just a book for people to look at and go, that sounds wise, that sounds cool. These are real affirmative words that God gives to the church. That he's telling us that God makes these crooks in our lots for his glory, and he puts them there for us in him. That's difficult for many people to understand. If you don't understand the sovereignty of God, that verse means very little in understanding. And sadly, the Church of Jesus Christ, under the Arminian influence in the last many, many years now in the church, and always has been a works righteousness problem in the bodies of Christ throughout church history, is that if you think you have something to do with your salvation, your starting point is all wrong. And so remember this now. If the crook has been made by God and he's the only one who can make it straight, then what is our call? Trust him. Wait. Wait upon the Lord and he will renew your strength. You know, these verses we are all familiar with. Even as young Christians, we heard those, and we laid hold of these promises. But the three propositions Boston gives, just starting off in his work here on the crook and the lot, he says, proposition one, whatever crook there is in one's lot is of God's making. Remember this? It's not an accident that you're sick or that you don't feel well or that you're stressed out about something or that our lives are not exactly maybe what we thought they would be or however people make these plans. You know, people make plans all the time, but it doesn't matter what you're planning. God has His plan, and that's the one that's going to happen. Now, there's just no way around that. And you have to rest in that. And that can be very difficult. But that's the call upon the Christian, to obey the Word of God. Proposition 2, what God sees fit to mar, no one shall be able to mend in his lot. Do you hear that? And then Proposition 3, the considering of the crook in the lot as the work of God. It is the work of God. This lot that we're in is the work of God or of His making. I like that. I find that to comfort me that He makes all these things for His glory. Is a proper means to bring us to behave rightly under it. Now that's something we need to consider, don't we, when we talk about confession, we talk about being seeking the Lord for healing. But we have to behave rightly in the midst of the storm, don't we? We don't have the privilege to act like crazy people or go on a tangent of sinning because we don't feel good. Of course, that's what children do when they don't get their way. Kids are always a good example for us, aren't they? Because we're just big kids growing up right now, right? But when little kids don't get their way, what happens? Fits of rage sometimes. And sometimes, unfortunately, because we're sinning, it looks funny because they act crazy. But that's what we do. Oh, it's not working out the way I like it. I'm not healed fast enough. All these different things we could apply to this message. There's so many things we could say about wanting to be healed, wanting to have peace, wanting to have these things right now. But the crook in the lot is the making of God. We need to remember that. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, we hold to this to be very true. So then as we move forward then in this message this morning, how is it that we find ourselves at times in a situation where we may feel our prayer is dry? Or it just doesn't seem right. Now, we have already touched on those in the faith movement, and we can mention it again. We may mention them again here in a few minutes. But the faith movement, of course, is you can name it, you can claim it, you have to be healed. If you're not healed, you have sin in your life, and all the nonsense that goes on with the charismaniacs and all the things out there that are in the church or non-church, if depending on whether it's a real church or not, is God's business. And we need to be careful sometimes to remember that there are saved people in these movements because they'll come out of them eventually and come into Reformed faith. And that's many people's testimonies. All of us come from something or come out of something. Most likely, especially in the 20th century, 21st century, if you were saved in either one of those centuries, you probably, when you got saved, ended up in a church that maybe wasn't so orthodox, and God took you to the next level, if you will. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? This is very important because we can't beat people up. We're going to see at the very end of the chapter, in verse 20, how brothers and sisters are restored to the faith. And I'll only comment on that briefly this morning. They love to tell the brethren, these people in these movements, in a very spiritual voice, that God has told them that you have sin in your life. You know, these people will literally come up to somebody and go, "The Lord told me last night to tell you this." It really happens, by the way. If you never experienced it, it's an odd thing. That God has told them that you have sin in your life. I had a woman tell me one time that she prayed, I got to be careful to share this story. She prayed to God and sent out a fleece. Okay, well, that's warning number one. She sent out a fleece. Told me that God revealed to me that I was was the fruitful tree or tree in this vision or whatever, and the tree was dead, so therefore I wasn't a Christian. Okay, well, one, I don't believe you on that ridiculous vision you had and that ridiculous fleece example, but thank you. And I had to just nod my head, because at this point of the situation, if you knew it, it wasn't worth even arguing such a banal, ridiculous statement. But people do this, and all it is an evil practice, to be very honest with you. But as one preacher said about these types of people, and it was John Gerstner I heard say this many, many years ago, as one preacher, and it's John Gerstner, said one time, When people do this and they come up and tell this, you need to tell them you probably had a bad piece of pizza last night and you're not thinking clearly. Now, he's putting it lightly, isn't he? Blaming the pizza, right? So why do we say all this stuff? Because in our day, we see much of this action going on. We're familiar with it. We see it. Television, evangelism, or not evangelism, but so-called Christian TV or whatever you want to call it, is just completely full of all this garbage. And I'm convinced by the very Word of God that it contains within itself all that we need to know. That is, the Word of God contains everything we need to know about to live in this lifetime. That is, Jesus said, listen, let me say that again, that we need to know all about where we are to live in this lifetime and how to live in this lifetime. And Jesus said, but he answered and said, it is written. Now listen closely. This is a powerful verse of Scripture. All Scripture is powerful, but listen to the words of Christ. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we live. Jesus said the word is meat and drink. He fed upon it. And that's from Matthew 4:4 in his temptation in the wilderness. Prayer, then. Listen closely now, Christians. Prayer is the tool and great privilege that God has bestowed upon the believer so that we may draw strength and encouragement from it and for it. In the great hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Remember these words. We hear these words. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Remember these words? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, we have to be honest with each other this morning. Do we carry everything to God in prayer like we find in Philippians? Bring everything with prayer and supplication to God? Everything? Now, someone says, well, that takes a lot of time. Well, God gives you the time to do it. You see, God doesn't ask you, I shouldn't say ask, he doesn't command you to do these things without giving you the pockets of time to do it and do it correctly. Now, even if you were to go just fast forward to the end of the chapter and see that sisters in error are walking in the wrong direction of in the church, that they're forfeiting something. They're forfeiting something they could have. They begin to not believe. I don't want to get into that at the moment, but notice the word forfeit in this hymn. It denotes the person's ability to simply throw away a perfectly good way to stay in peace no matter what the trial. You see, we're actually throwing something away on purpose. And that's where we have to be careful and fall into conviction and ask forgiveness of the very sin of forfeiting the privilege of coming to God in prayer. E.M. Bounds, the writer of the book, The Power in Prayer, and he has it's a larger book or in multiple volumes, but he is a Civil War chaplain, and he wrote these books on prayer. One of the books he wrote in that series is called The Weapon of Prayer. Prayer is a weapon, or the purpose in prayer, or the power in prayer. You see, he has these different titles, the Orthodox prayers. He was committed to write this because he knew that prayer was so important. But think of prayer as a weapon, as a weapon. And we'll see this, what James is saying. Prayer is a privilege. All right, so verse 16, again. Confess your trespasses to one another. Now, that's clear, isn't it? That's not saying every time you sin, call a brother. That's not saying every time you pray, call your best sister in the Lord and say, hey, you know, I just had an evil thought. I got to tell you about it. It's not what it's saying. Because that person wouldn't answer the phone anymore after a while, all right? They'd see you on caller ID and go, I can't take that right now. I'm having my own evil thoughts, right? So we have to be careful. And we'll get into that just here in a little bit. But listen to the plain speech there. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, that's straightforward. So, in this verse, we notice three verbs. Confess, pray, and heal. Confession is not a one-time event in the Christian's life. We know that, right? We still sin. We still know that we fall short. We just had our corporate confession of sin. We don't come to church in the morning acting like we're walking on water and we're fully sanctified. We know that's not the case. Rather, it is a means of grace by which we gain strength and move on to the next battle. Because there's going to be another battle. And all of us could say amen to that. It is not a mystery to anyone here today that unconfessed sin blocks the pathway for prayer to a holy God. And not only that, it is an obstacle in interpersonal relationships. Let's just back up for a second. Think about this for a minute. One of the things that it's difficult for me to understand, and I understand people do it, but what is it about a sin that people don't want to confess as a Christian? Like, why are they waiting? Why are they waiting to ask God to forgive them for something they know is a violation of His law? And people say, well, I just haven't dealt with that one yet. Well, then there's the problem. And you wonder why you don't feel good. You wonder why your prayer seems dry. You wonder why things aren't working out the way you want. You're miserable because you haven't confessed the sin that you've committed. And I'm talking about a specific sin that you know you've done that you need to confess. Not sometimes, because when we say, oh Lord, at the end of the day, we can really say with honesty, oh Lord, forgive me for my sins in words, thoughts, and deeds. And that covers a lot of things throughout a 24-hour period. All right? That doesn't mean we remember every sin we committed. It'd be difficult to write them all down. All right, some you remember. Those ones you remember specifically, particularly pray, as our confession says, sin, repent of those sins particularly, okay? You know what they are. But why wait? You see, that's the problem. Confession cleanses the soul. And this is a saying that has stood the test of time. What it is a mark of repentance and a plea for forgiveness on the part of the sinner. And when the sinner confesses his sin and asks for and receives remission in Christ, of course, he experiences freedom from the burden of guilt. And there is the wonderful gift that God has given the Christian. We can be guilt-free because of understanding we are truly forgiven for all of our sins. To put it in very plain terms, it's a very attractive thing to realize as a Christian. Pagans can understand this. They're guilt-ridden. Whether they admit it or not, they're guilt-ridden. Their consciences are seared, possibly. Their consciences are dead, but guess what? They're guilt-ridden. They have no way to deal with any of the problems and any ramifications for what they're doing to other people. But we, as Christians who have been woken up by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, we feel free when we confess our sins. And this falls into the relationship with one another. One another. Not to the priest, as Rome insists. Of course, in Rome, the rule is confess to the priest. He has to hear. He has to hear the filth that comes out of your mouth. Remember I said, Richard Bacon, the Roman Catholic priest who was converted to true Christianity, many years ago, he passed away not too long ago, but he had a ministry, of course, as an evangelical Christian coming out of Rome, and he was 27 years old, he's down in Trinidad, and he's hearing these confessions of sin, and he was a young man, he was getting grossed out by what he was hearing in the confession box. And he was sweating, and he'd hear these disgusting things that people brought over and over, the same things. And he could absolve them of their sins as a priest because he's an alter Christos, as they call them. He had the power to forgive, which is a whole other thing we can talk about another time. The Church of England, in certain cases, recognizes this. Rome compels confession in all cases. Confession is desirable in case of wrong done. This is now, confession is desirable in case of wrong done to a neighbor. In other words, if you know you wronged a neighbor, go tell him you're sorry and ask him to forgive you. Somebody says, I can't do that, I'm shy. Well, you weren't shy enough to go against him. Now go take care of the business you're supposed to do, okay? I mean, this is practical Christianity 101, if you will, or 100, or maybe 99 or 98, like they used to give those preliminary courses in college, you know, for English courses people couldn't get through. and these types of things. But so this is really basic axiomatic Christianity. And then when under a troubled conscience, we ask counsel of a godly minister. Now this gets into the text here. Who are we going to? Who are we calling for? Why are we confessing these sins to people? Now bear with me as we go through this morning. When under a troubled conscience, we ask counsel of a godly minister or friend how to obtain God's forgiveness and strength to sin no more. That's a good thing to talk about. Or when we desire their intercessory prayers. It's good to have people pray for us. Pray for one another. Confession may be made to any who can pray. You see, it doesn't have to be a minister. It may need to be a minister in a case of where you have a very sensitive issue you want to talk about, or what have you, or a close brother. But this is not limited to the elders in the church. And you know who these people are that you can trust. And I have to emphasize trust. Because one of the diabolical things that takes place in the Church of Jesus Christ is some people will hear what you've confessed to them and they'll go tell somebody about it. That's sad, okay? And that gives you pause, doesn't it? I don't want to open up about this because I know it might get back to four other people I didn't want to hear about it. And this is something we shouldn't have to say that in the Church of Jesus Christ, but let's be warned. Be careful. Prayer, to be most effective, must be intelligent. And thus we find the exhortation, confess your faults one to another. This does not mean that Christians are to indulge in indiscriminate public or even private confessions. And certainly the passage has nothing to do with secret confessions to a priest. So we know that's out. And believers are to confess their faults only that they may pray for one another. Do you see that? And that stops there. You pray, done with it. Spoken of, not again. And there is no unanimity as to how to render the last part of this verse, but the meaning is clear. A good man has great power in prayer. So then you see this power of prayer, don't we? We see this weapon of prayer, as we mentioned from E.M. Bounds. Most sins are of a private nature and need not be aired among a large number of brothers. So, here we go. Discretion and limitation. Remember that. Discretion and limitation are important here. That you ask God for wisdom. How often should I do this type of thing where I'm going and talking to a close person or a minister about these things? Therefore, must guide the sinner who wishes to confess his personal sins. Now, Curtis Vaughn makes this telling observation. Now, listen closely to this quote. But whereas the Roman Catholics have interpreted confession too narrowly, in other words, it only happens in the box with the priest, right? Many of us may be tempted to interpret it too broadly. You see, there you swing way too far the other way. Confession of all our sins to all brethren is not necessarily enjoined by what James is stating here. In other words, we're not bringing all of our stuff, but listen to what he says here. And this is very good. Confession is the vomit of the soul. Confession is the vomit of the soul. And can, if too generally and too indiscriminately, may do more harm than good. You see what Vaughn is saying here is that if you're bringing so many things and you feel compelled to tell them every single little peccadillo and every little thing you thought about during the week, you're going to drive yourself crazy, number one, and drive them crazy. That's what I said about you call somebody over and over and over, they're not going to take your calls anymore. This is Martin Luther's problem. Now, Martin Luther was not a Christian. He didn't know Jesus Christ at all. He wasn't really seeking God. He didn't know who God was. He thought of a God in his mind that he was taught properly, but he wasn't. But what did he do in the monastery? He drove the priest crazy. He would confess for hours and hours and hours, and he would get back to his room and forget something he confessed. Didn't confess, he tried to get him back in the room or whatever. He was insane. It drove him nuts. He had no way for forgiveness to be applied because he wasn't a Christian. We are. And this is why private confession is powerful. This is why when we come to the table of the Lord, we're warned in the very same chapter we use each week from 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to examine ourselves, right? And there may be good reasons to stay away from the table, but that's something that you need to talk to the elders in the church about and make that decision with them. You don't want to pull yourself on the table on your own. That's a very an independency and Baptistic movement where, you know, it's a pious thing. Not today. I did some things this week. And it really calls attention to yourself when you do that, too. And not you people, of course, this morning, but I've seen people do it. You know, they put the hand up and refuse the plate, you know. And that's not proper. But so this is so significant what Vaughn points out here that it bears some attention. If we were to take the meaning of James, that every time we sin, we must find a brother to confess it to, we would get nothing else done. Let's be honest. We know ourselves. We know ourselves really well, don't we? I mean, I know I'm the biggest sinner I know. That's just a fact. That thought came to me some time ago, and I realized I'm the biggest sinner I know. I mean, I know sinners because everybody around me is a sinner. I know a lot of sinners, but I'm the biggest sinner that I know intimately. But who knows me better? God knows me so perfectly that it's scary. And that he cuts to the quick. But he knows me so well, and I can bring all of my evil thoughts to him and ask forgiveness for those thoughts and all these things. We do that privately. We do that and take care of business, as we say. We would get nothing else done. R.C. Sproul has said on more than one occasion, now listen, and this is a great quote from Sproul, and it's one bears repeating to the end of time, that no one here today has kept the commandments of God perfectly in the last 5 minutes. That stands true through all ages. And if we say that's not true, we're just liars. But do we got to call somebody right after church to go, oh man, or, you know? No. We can confess our sins. God gives us that throne. We can approach that throne of grace with boldness. And I agree with Sproul on him, this very practical point. And if we were to confess everything to someone every time we sinned, this would be very torturous. So what we're giving what James doesn't mean here. We're giving what James is not counseling someone to do. Clearly, the idea is to confess to those that we have wronged and hurt because of our sins. That's a very practical application. It doesn't mean that you've necessarily have wounded somebody and now you're going to go ask a brother to hear your prayer, that type of thing. It could be something in your own life that you just have not overcome and you really want to talk to somebody. Nothing wrong with that. But it could be that you need to finally go and take care of business with somebody who you have offended. I mean, you come to the table of the Lord, and if you have sinned against a brother or they've offended you and you need to deal with it, it says get up and go take care of the business. Get it done. Remember this. Sin is hideous, and it has tentacles, and it has diabolical aspirations to destroy and to make us feel that power of death pulling us down. It's a matter of sin is so wicked and diabolical. To the point where people can justify the very sin they're not confessing. And this is what you're going to see at the end of the chapter too, where people begin to walk away from the faith because they justify false teachings. They justify being on the outside rather than the inside of the church. So then pray. It is only after we have confessed our sins that we may engage in a season of sweet fellowship, sweet prayer and fellowship. And the offender and the offended pray on behalf of each other. You see, pray together. It's not, oh, I can't believe you did that. We better pray about why you're doing that. No, hear the prayer or pray with the brother about what you're talking about or sister, right? And then you have a sweet season of fellowship because we know we're all on the same team. It's not like we're, you know, trying to, we're all in the church of Jesus Christ. The church is one foundation, and Jesus Christ is her Lord. And we are here together. We know we're all messed up. Frail creatures we are. Together they find spiritual strength and comfort in the Lord when they do this and when we do it. Be healed, it says here. Listen closely. Listen closely now. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, now, very quickly, we could say, well, people can take that one and say, well, then, okay, this is an automatic calculation, a very simple formula. Do this, do this, do this, and you'll be healed. Now, we know that that is not the general principle here that's just going to happen automatically. James does not state specifically that one is to be healed physically or spiritually. But we can be sure that when believers confess their sins to one another and pray for one another, a healing process takes place. There's a healing process that takes place, whether it's physical, spiritual, or reconciliation with a spiritual brother or sister in Christ. Something takes place whether you feel it or not. And that can be applied to any situation. Now back to the charismaniacs. They're going to use words like, I feel the Lord and didn't do it. I sense in my spirit. Well, I don't want to hear about your spirit. I want to hear about the Bible. And what you can say to people like this is don't hold back. If someone comes up to you, number one, with the Lord told me, say, no, he didn't. Just say it to their face. No, he didn't. Because one of the little tricks these people play is if you disagree with them, Satan is bothering you. Or it's Satan working in your life. They've got all sorts of tricks to mess with your head. And they're very calculated in these things. It's very evil. Again, it's evil. Ultimately, it's evil because they're not sola scriptura people. They're sola scriptura plus extra biblical teachings. Now, Jesus' own words to us in the entire church should ring so loud in our ears that it hurts. Listen again. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. This was from our New Testament reading. This is from Matthew 26:41. We read from 14 of Mark. But the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. And that's why we hesitate. That's why we don't do it right away. That's why we put it off, because the flesh is weak. This battle, this is the battle for all of us. This never stops. Are you, then, here's the question as we conclude the day before we read through these last verses. Are you watching and praying? Am I watching and praying? We have to ask these questions from the Scriptures. Jesus says, watch and pray. And if Jesus said to watch and pray, lest you're tempted, we got to listen to this. We have to take that seriously. And then if we're not, don't be surprised if you have some miserable things going on in your mind and your life. You know, one of the things I did as a kid was, many kids did this stuff, build a model, you know, what were they called? Revel models? I can't remember. Models of an airplane, models of a car, whatever the case was. You know, I was one of those kids that sometimes just shoved the directions over here and I start gluing everything. You know, and by the time it was done, there's extra pieces, right? Well, the guy's not in the cockpit. I mean, he's out, but it's glued shut. Now, you wonder, it didn't work. Didn't work. Why didn't it work? Didn't follow the directions. Right? First baby's born. Where do I put the crib together? In the little apartment we had. I put the crib together, did it right, but I put it together in the front room of this little apartment, but when I had to try to squeeze it into the kitchen, into the bedroom, it didn't fit. Ah! Right? What do I got to do now? I got to take it apart and put it back together in the bedroom where it's going. You see, we don't follow directions and we don't think ahead. And when we do that, it doesn't work, simply put. Right? So when we hear Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, say so emphatically, watch and pray. Tarry at least an hour with the Lord, right? So we could go on about many things about the false teachings about what people would take a verse like this and just build something on. But right after we hear, and let me just say, this is not saying, James, we have to know that James is not saying that every time you pray this prayer with somebody, you're going to be automatically healed of a physical ailment. all right, or made totally well. Sproul points out in this text, and it's a good point he made. If that were the case, then at least five or six of the apostles would still be alive. Walking around, we could go talk to them. Because they got this and they're always getting healed. Everything, you get what he's saying? But they're all gone. They're all with Jesus. Because their bodies fell apart. But in the case, of course, the apostles, all of them were slain by being martyred, save, of course, the apostle John. But John died. Did he die because he had sin in his life? No, he died. Not that he wasn't a sinner. But my point is simple. You know, they're not here. We go because of sin, we die. But what he does here then, as we just close out here this morning, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We know that. We know that if we, as righteous people, made righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ, covered in his blood, our prayers avail much. And then it goes to someone who was a righteous man. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. James points out, this guy is just like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain. Now, there's an answer to prayer here in this man's life, and he sees it. On the land for 3 years and 6 months. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Now, and then he prayed again, the same righteous guy who's just like us. Again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So in other words, God answered his prayer because the righteous prayer, or the prayer of a righteous man, avails much. His answer to prayer. But we could have a story about a modern farmer or something to ask God for rain, and it didn't rain, and his crops were destroyed. Now, does that mean he's got sin in his life? It could mean that God's got that crook in his lot of his making, and he's teaching him something. Now, sometimes we don't have the patience that we should have in Christ to wait for what God wants to teach us. Right? I hate to use this as an analogy. I thought about it in a way in the church, and I don't want to offend anybody, but did anybody ever see the movie The Karate Kid? The first one? Well, it could be used, and Lee can relate to, in music or any type of training where people go, well, you asked me to do all these scales for 3 weeks and I'm getting better at it, but why do I got to do this? Why do I got to do this? Right? Now, the teacher knows the end result is good if you stay with it. But in The Karate Kid, you know, Mr. Miyagi has him sanding off, wax on, all these things that have nothing to do with karate. So Daniel thinks, right? Daniel's son, you remember this? And all of a sudden, he does all these moves and repetition for weeks of time, whatever it is he's doing with this guy. And he finally gets frustrated and he says, come on, man, I thought you were going to teach me karate. Right? And then all of a sudden, Mr. Miyagi goes, wax on. He starts moving his hand in these directions he's been, because muscle memory and all these things come into play. And just like I said, Lee can relate, as a guitar player, you learn muscle memory and you begin to put your fingers where you couldn't even reach before. But if you don't practice, what? It's not going to work. We have to practice these things. We have to exercise these things. And then in closing, very quickly now, and we won't, there's so much we could talk about here, and this really gets into many, many things that we see in the church, and it's very sad. Brethren, this is verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now that right there is a heartbreaking passage. If anyone among you, now speaking of Christians in the church, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, that means they're beginning to look like they don't come to church anymore, or they're saying odd things. They're departing from the doctrines. They're coming up with new views of God and these types of things. You start to hear these things, you wonder what's going on with Bob, Susie, whatever their names are, and someone turns him back. And that person can be identified because all of a sudden you say, well, they haven't been here in a month, and you see them on the at the store, and hey, we miss you at church. He goes, oh yeah, you know, I was reading a new book, and it says I can just worship God wherever I want, you know. And the church thing was kind of bringing me down, you know. And then maybe you're able to help them understand, no, church is where you're mandated to be, to fellowship with the saints of God. And maybe something through God's grace, they give you the ability to, he gives you the ability to speak something that turns them back. Now that'd be a very quick fix, really. These types of things. Now, let me say this. Here's one of the sad things about being, not sad things about being in ministry, but what we see in the ministry time and time again is we see people that's become what's called contumant. And contumacy means that they put their heels in and they won't listen to anything anybody says. I mean, they're done listening. You can't get them to come back. They say, excommunicate me, do what you got to do. And it's a really scary thing when people talk like that. But I've heard it more than once. All of a sudden, vows don't mean anything, you know. I mean, I don't think they do that with their wives and husbands. They don't say, you know, divorce me, do what you want. But they'll do it to the Church of Jesus Christ. You see how people take vows so lightly? And we don't like it anymore, we're leaving. Well, you just took vows for membership. What are you doing? So we could talk about a lot of things here. But best case scenario, best story is to grab a brother quickly and say, you seem like you're going in the wrong direction. What's going on? And hopefully they'll talk to you. But look what he says here. Turns him back. If one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, that cover of multitude of sins is very important because we're not going in as judge and jury. We're going in to rejoice with them when they hear the words and receive that they simply need to repent and come back. And the whole church should open their arms to them. What did the prodigal son, what did the father do? Remember, I'll close with this. What did the father do with the prodigal son? He's in the pig pen. I mean, he's in the pig pen. He's blown all the money. He's in the pig pen. He's eating with the pigs. And he says, if I could just get a job in the field at my dad's place, blow this away. I'll be happy for the rest of my life. I've seen the filth. I don't even need to get in the house. Right? He comes back and the father comes out. Hey, you ain't getting back in. You're not coming back to my house. Your brother and I are doing great, right? Remember when he said that? No, that's not what he said, right? He ran and greeted his son, and rejoiced at his repentance and his coming back to what? Reality of being in Christ Jesus alone and finding peace, even in the midst of being in the pig pen. You see, that's how we should receive anybody back who wanders in a wrong direction, at least for a season. It's such a great thing when someone's restored. And love covers a multitude of sins. You see that? So, like I said, there's lots of stuff to talk about in those passages and church discipline and other parts of ecclesiology proper and all these different things. But here we have so much that we are so grateful for. But let us remember that when we pray the prayer of faith, it doesn't mean that there's an automatic healing. It doesn't mean that you're going to get exactly what you want, that you want, but you're going to get what God wants. And then patience has to always be applied to everything. I mean, most of us would not argue with a doctor who says, I'm going to give you these pills. Now, they're going to work on your infection, but don't get frustrated because it's going to take about 2 to 3 weeks before you feel better. And you listen, you believe the doctor, right? We trust doctors, you know. Hopefully we can. Sometimes they frustrate us, but the bottom line is that, hey, we believe that, and then we get a little week and a half gets in, I'm not feeling better, about 2 weeks in, oh, yeah, he was right, and pretty soon it's like clockwork, you're better, because they know the way the medication works. Well, you walk away from being prayed for, and you don't feel great, keep praying. Keep asking God to sustain you. So this is real Christianity. And how we do these things. But the main thing in closing this morning is that when we learn in the process of praying for months or even years has benefits beyond our understanding. And many things we learn in Christ Jesus take a long time to really get put into our hearts. And sometimes it's because we resist it, because we get too impatient. But we have to wait. We have to wait on the Lord. So I would simply say, as I said to a young man many years ago as I visited in the detention center, I would always tell him every time I went in, you need to get the big picture. He's like 16 years old. Young man. Telling a kid like that to get the big picture is maybe difficult to get across. You know, they're looking for instant. You know, you got to get the long haul mentality. Because should you live a long life in this earth, you're going to have toils, you're going to have tribulations, you're going to have troubles, you're going to have sickness, you're going to have all these things. But let me say this. When it says that the Lord will raise someone up in this text of Scripture we're looking at before 16, when the Lord, how many times have we been raised up? Even in the last year when we had illnesses, God raised us up. Raised us back up. But it's the Lord that does it. We need to get the big picture in mind. Well, let's close with a word of prayer and encouragement that Jesus died for us so that we could be sustained, that we would understand what it means to go through something with a smile on our face and rejoicing in Christ Jesus. All right? Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you have caused all of these things in our own lives to come upon us for your glory. We thank you that you call us to bring everything to you in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And we know that we're to cause adoration to be a leading principle in our prayer, to adore you, to praise you and thank you for all the things you've given us. And even in the midst of storms, we're called to rejoice. This whole book started with there are going to be these tribulations, but yet count it all joy. And so let that be named among us in Jesus' holy name. Amen.